Genesis 18, 17 to 21. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know." And then Genesis 19, 27 to 29. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. Laurel.
Well, several years ago, a TV action series had everyone gripped to their seats. It was titled 24. Each episode covered 24 hours in the life of the hero, Jack Bauer. The show had a large following because it was filled with drama and plot twists and the suspense it generated. However, that TV series cannot compare with the narration of 24 hours in Abraham's life. At first glance, chapters 18 to 20 take us on a detour as we consider Lot. Yet Lot's story is always framed within Abraham's story, the man of promise and blessing. Since the opening chapters of Genesis, nowhere else does Moses pause to concentrate our attention on a 24-hour period. It's as if he slows his camera down so that he can focus on the theme of righteousness. Last week, we witnessed God's covenant with Abraham and assurances of God's faithfulness. Abraham believed the Lord, and it was credited that overrides Abraham's fear and deceit and transforms it into blessing. There's a lot going on in these chapters, and they correspond roughly to three major scenes in Abraham's life: Mamre, Sodom, and Gerar. So we're going to walk through these chapters together, but I don't want to merely follow the plot. I want us to get the point. And here it is. We can trust the Lord and not be afraid in our life of faith, because he's righteous and always does the right thing. Okay, let's begin. Scene one, a divine visit and dialogue with God. Straight off, we're told in verse 1 that Yahweh the Lord appeared to Abraham at the oaks of Mamre. This oak grove would have been an oasis from the hot sun, and I kind of picture a normal day. Most of the work's been done. Fresh water's been drawn from the well, and the herdsmen have probably led the flocks to pasture. Abraham is now sitting in the doorway of his tent. As he glances up, he sees three figures suddenly appear before him. Is it a mirage? No, much better. Messengers from heaven. And he hurries to greet them. It kind of reminded me of a video my daughter Karis sent me some while back of her 3-year-old daughter, Anya. Karis just took out her phone and followed Anya around the house for a few minutes, and she pointed out how she didn't walk anywhere. She just runs from one thing to the next. Don't we sense a great eagerness on Abraham's part? He first directs Sarah and then a servant to prepare a feast for his guests. And then he stands under the tree, attending them as they eat. Here's a side note for our margins. Abraham's response of welcoming and serving the Lord is one to imitate. And after the shared meal, the Lord speaks with Abraham and reaffirms his promise of a son to be born to him and to Sarah. And Moses, as narrator, reminds us again of the age of the couple, in case we've forgotten. Sarah, who is off camera inside Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? And don't you wonder, has Abraham not shared the good news? Closes with Sarah denying she laughed because she's afraid. But the Lord, knowing her thoughts, rebukes her with, "But you did laugh." You see, God doesn't allow Sarah to remain stuck in her fear. He pushes her to greater faith in who he is. You know, it's easy to discount that God wants to bless us in the middle of our problems. And here, you can fill it in. Loneliness, infertility, unbelieving children, even a broken relationship. I hope we see ourselves in Sarah and begin to grasp that nothing is too hard for the Lord. Frankly, I like what Max Lucado writes. He says, "The presence of fear does not mean you have no faith. Fear is normal. But make fear a visitor, not a resident." And if you've read ahead a little, you know that God gets the last laugh when Isaac is born. When you and I are discouraged, let's meditate on who God is, his great and precious promises to us in Christ. I usually go to Ephesians chapter 1. Pray he would confirm these gospel truths in our hearts and give us a steady, growing trust in him. Now, a high point occurs in Genesis 18, verses 16 to 19. We have in Scripture God's thoughts toward Abraham. I think that's unusual. Moses repeats God's covenant promises, and then he reveals God's purpose in blessing Abraham. In verse 19, God says, "For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household, those closest to him, to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice." Notice the order there. Abraham is first chosen by God and then commanded to do what is right. When God calls us to follow him, his purpose is that we walk in his way and train others to do the same. And that word way is often translated as road or journey, but it also has a meaning of a course of life. You see, for those who believe God's promises, it's the road of righteousness. In fact, God is giving to Abraham a roadmap for spiritual parenting or discipleship. The Lord says, "We are to command our children and those closest to us to keep the way of the Lord." And as believers, we have the privilege to display to the world God's own heart for doing justice and loving mercy. And it's implied in this passage that by doing so, spiritual blessing becomes a pattern of life and continues beyond just one generation. What does it mean for us as women of faith? Well, that's one of the reasons I love women's Bible study, because we encourage each other Wednesday by Wednesday in God's Word, so that none of us becomes hardened by the deception of sin. Friends, if we've been saved by God's grace, let's continue to be schooled by God's grace. The intercessory prayer that follows here in verses 22 and to 33, it's a long section, reflects that growing intimate relationship that Abraham and God share. And the Lord reveals his plans with his friend Abraham, and Abraham presses into God's mercy. As I was studying these chapters, Abraham's question in verse 25 really stood out to me. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? Have you ever wondered the same thing? Can I trust God to do the right thing? As Abraham dialogues with God, could he be testing the extent of God's promise to be a blessing to others? And what friends or family do we want to see share in God's promise or blessing? And then I was convicted because I thought, am I praying like Abraham with that kind of insistence on God's mercy, the presence of a godly witness? Yet as the numbers shrink, it's clear a minimum of 10 righteous or believing people is needed to make an impact among so much wickedness. Chapter 18 closes in suspense with that question still hovering in the air. Will not the judge of all the earth do what is right? Let's go on. Scene 2. It corresponds to Genesis 19. Lot's rescue, Sodom's destruction, and fallout. Now the next chapter opens that same evening with a second visit from the angel messengers, and this time to Sodom. Shadows frame the entrance to the city, and the camera slowly pans in to a close-up of Lot, rising to greet them from his seat at the gate. We see Lot has a position of esteem in a city where all sorts of wickedness is practiced. What a contrast between Abraham's intercession that we just read and Lot's accommodation to the world around him. Derek Kidner writes that Lot is a righteous man without a pilgrim spirit. And Amy Carmichael also considered the equivocal stance believers have in the world. We profess to be strangers and pilgrims, yet we settle down in the most unstranger-like fashion, exactly as if we were quite at home and meant to stay as long as we could. So Lot convinces his guests to go home with him after some urging, and no doubt because he is daily aware and greatly distressed by the lawless deeds of the people. And it's not just the homosexual sins of Sodom. Ezekiel 16 records God's further accusation. They had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and needy. Sodom's sins can no longer be ignored or swept away. And the Genesis 19 narrative, we see God acts rightly in anger against scoffers and sinners, but shows abundant mercy and kindness in delivering Lot. Okay, every family has a few unflattering stories we tell to laugh at ourselves. Here's one of ours, with permission. My husband Bruce, as a freshman in college, was driving up the road from L.A. through the Owens Valley to visit his sister and brother-in-law in Bishop when he got a speeding ticket. True story. When Bruce reached their house, knowing his brother-in-law Patrick was a local, would talk to the police officer and make the ticket disappear. Later, when Bruce was telling his sister what happened, she looked at him and said, "You know how he took care of it, don't you? He paid it." And in a much greater sense, that's what God did for us. He, the righteous judge, does not let transgressions go unpunished. But God is the climax of chapter 19. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out. That short phrase, God remembered Abraham, that's covenant language, the language of unbreakable promise. God does the right thing and rescues Lot, the one righteous man left in Sodom. But ladies, Lot's narrative is littered with warning. His wife lags behind, looks back, and is turned into a pillar of salt. Lot himself lingers, and he and his daughters have to be grasped by the hand to escape God's fiery judgment. It's fear, not faith, that causes him to negotiate an escape to the city of Zoar, and is also fear that eventually drives him to live in the hills. The Bible paints a disturbing picture of Lot clinging to worldly comforts when he should have been depending on God and clinging to Abraham's promise. And the sad fallout comes as we see his final days are ones of isolation and misery. But I'm very quick to judge Lot. And inwardly, I was thinking, Lot doesn't deserve to be rescued. But I realize none of us deserve such a great salvation. And we can't see Lot without looking at him through the lens of the cross. Jesus shed his blood for men and women like him. You see, the Bible says, God made Christ, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Reading about Lot forces me to deal with my own self-righteousness. And I have to ask myself, am I relying on Christ's finished work, or am I resting on my laurels? This story says as much about Lot and his dangerous attraction to the world as it demonstrates the full measure of God's righteousness and the magnitude of his mercy. What's more, God wants us to experience his mercy daily, his presence, moment by moment. But honestly, we so often prefer our cave-like comforts. Or perhaps it's pride or laziness that keeps us isolated from living in fellowship with other believers. Whatever the reason, ask the Lord for humility to fight temptation. However, for the citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah, judgment day had come. God is not soft on sin. His judgment is not to be taken as a joke. And Luke, the gospel writer, tells us, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Lord is revealed. God's offer of rescue has a time limit. The Bible says sin move us to repent, but also take seriously his offer of mercy before it's too late. Spurgeon, who as a pastor had a great heart for sinners, put it this way. Pardon must be for the guilty. Forgiveness must be for the sinners. Do you think that you must be lost because you are sinful? This is the reason you can be saved. You realize you are a lost sinner, and Jesus died on the cross and made a real atonement for real sinners. He concludes, "Meet me in heaven. do not go down to hell. There is no coming back from that abode of misery. Do not hesitate. Do not delay. Believe in Jesus. The scene of Sodom closes somberly with Abraham returning to that high place of intercession and seeing the smoke rise from the ruined valley. Well, let's go on. Our final scene, Genesis chapter 20. Deja vu, an undeserved blessing. So how does chapter 20 fit with our prior two chapters? Or where do we see God's righteousness and man's response? Within some weeks or months after Sodom's destruction, Abraham pulls up tent pegs and moves from Mamre to Gerar, the land of the Philistines. And yes, there's a disappointing sense of deja vu when we read that once more Abraham passes Sarah off as his sister. Scripture tells us he did this because he thought, there is no fear of God at all in this place. So King Abimelech takes Sarah. And I figure she would have been living in his court for more than a few days, possibly months. Think about it. Long enough for the household women to realize they were infertile. And instead of trusting God, we see Abraham falls into the same fear as before. When my kids were little, I would often play Steve Green's scripture songs. Hide Him in Your Heart is a great, well, it was a CD. I hope it's on DVD now. And one of our favorites was Psalm 56, and I was thinking, Abraham would have benefited from this simple message. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. I will trust in you. When I am afraid, I will trust in you, in God whose word I praise. Mercifully, the Lord intervenes, and he speaks to Abimelech in a dream. Abimelech asks, Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Ironically, that word innocent is the same word that Abraham used seven times when he was interceding for Sodom. And to our surprise, it's not Abraham, but it's Abimelech who is acting out of the integrity of his heart and pleading for his righteous people. God